Bibles tonight to the 11th chapter of the Gospel, to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. The third chapter of the Gospel of John. Verses 14, 15, and 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Father, we pray now that thou wilt help us, as promised, to bless my word, but you have promised to bless yours. So bless thy word tonight and give the people grace to hear as you give us grace to speak, because we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I read a story one day about a man conducting some object lessons for the children, and he opened a nutshell, and out of that nutshell he took a piece of paper on which was written John 3:16. And he held that up and said, "What is this?" And the little boy piped up and said, "Sir, that is the gospel in a nutshell." And that's what it is tonight. If all the Bible was destroyed from the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of the Revelation, there would be enough gospel left in John 3:16 to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've been preaching, I think, for a good many years before I ever attempted to make a sermon on John 3:16. The thing always seemed to be so high and so deep and so wide that it just simply did not yield itself to sermonizing. I felt more like getting up in the pulpit and shouting it out and then sitting down and letting the people see it. There's tremendous power in this verse tonight. There's enough power in this verse tonight to break your heart and transform your life and bring you to Jesus Christ and make you a child of God in this verse tonight. In this verse tonight, for God so loved the world. Mr. Moody said when he was in England, he met a young Irish evangelist by the name of Harry Moorhouse. And he said to Mr. Moody, "Someday I'm coming to America, and when I do, I would like to preach in your church." And Mr. Moody said, not thinking this young green Irish evangelist would ever be in America, I said, "If you should ever come, we'd be happy to have you." One day I was getting ready to go away to preach, and I got a message that said, "I have landed in New York. I will be in Chicago for Wednesday night and would like to preach. Signed, Harry Moorhouse." I went to my men in the church and said, "It looks like we have a preacher on our hands." I said, "You let him preach Wednesday night. If he does well, you may let him preach again." Mr. Moody said he returned on Saturday, and he said to Mrs. Moody, "How did the young man get on?" And she said, "I want you to go hear him tonight, because I think you'll get religion." And Mr. Moody said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You preached all the time that God hated people. And he's preached now Wednesday and Thursday and Friday nights. He's preached three nights on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he's going to preach tonight." And he said, "I went to see him. I went to hear him that night." He got up in the pulpit and he said, "Three times I've preached on John 3:16. I've been looking for a better text today, but I can't find a better one. So I'll preach again tonight on John 3:16. And he said, "I sat there and marveled how he went through the Bible showing how God loved people. I was so impressed by it." He said, "I asked him to preach Sunday afternoon. I always preach Sunday morning myself." Sunday afternoon came, he stood up and said, "Four times I've preached on John 3:16. I could find no better text for this afternoon, so I'll preach again on John 3:16. And he went through the Bible again, showing how God loved people. I asked him to preach Sunday night. I said, "Surely he'll find a new text for tonight." And he stood up on Sunday night and said, "Five times I've preached on John 3:16. Now," he said, "if I should go to..." And then he said, "I'll preach again tonight on John 3:16. And I marveled how he went through the Bible showing how God loved people. And then when he came to the close of his message, he said, "These six times I've preached on John 3:16, and tonight if I was to go to Bethel and borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up to the gate of heaven and ask the archangel Gabriel how much God loved the world, he'd say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Mr. Moody was so impressed by it when he built the old Chicago Avenue Church. They didn't have electricity in those days, but gas jet over the pulpit, and for fear someone would preach that God didn't love people, he put on the gas jet where it would burn out night after night. God is love. One night a drunken man going by, and the door was ajar, and he looked in and saw that burning out, and he went down the street muttering to himself and said, "It ain't so. It ain't so. Nobody loves me." But it burned its way into his heart. He came back, Dr. Tarley said, and sat under the balcony. And after the service, I went back and sat by him, put my arm around him, and led him to Christ. My friend, if it burns its way into your heart tonight that God loves you, it'll transform your life and send you out of this building tonight a different person. For God so loved the world. You know, when I was a boy, when I was a child, I don't know how it ever happened, but when I was a child, I had a wrong attitude toward God. You know what it was? It was the attitude of fear. When I was a child, I always thought more of Jesus than I did of God. Maybe it was because that, maybe I didn't listen to my preacher right. I know by now that I didn't read my Bible right. Maybe it was because that my mother told me when I was good that God loved me, and when I was bad that God didn't like me. Don't ever tell your child that. Because it was bad people whom God loved. I heard a mother say to a little child the other day, "You be a good little child now and you'll go to heaven." That's a lie. You be a good little child and you'll go to hell. That's the trouble. You don't go to heaven because you're a good little child. And you don't go to hell because you're a bad little child. You go to heaven or go to hell because of what you do with Jesus Christ. That's the thing. That's the thing. The attitude of fear. So I was afraid of God. And when I went to bed at night, I pulled the cover up over my head. I was afraid. I thought God was a tyrant who sat upon a throne and had a sword in his hand and was after me and would be happy when the day would come when he could cut me down and put me in hell and watch me burn for all eternity. Then I read that story. I read that story where the poet said one drop of the blood of Jesus will cease to quench God's ire. And it said again that one drop of the blood of Jesus could wipe away the red anger spot from the brow of God. God never had any red anger spot. God never had any sea of ire. A governmental displeasure God has, that's true. But a personal animosity God has against no man. God has against no man. And I think I saw it in a different light when I saw this verse one day. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Never did I find that God was being reconciled to the world. Why? Because God was not mad with the world. God had not gone away from the world. The world had gone away from God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so if you want to know what God looks like, you'll see it there. You'll find him in Christ. You'll find him in Christ. You know, God knew that a little finite mind like yours or mine couldn't comprehend a great God filling all immensity and all space. He couldn't comprehend a God like that. And so God said, I'll put myself within a feelable, approachable, understandable position, and I'll place myself in a human form and let you handle me and see what God is like until you can say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." The little boy said, "Mama, what does God look like? What does God look like?" I believe that God was in Christ. Amen. When you see that, you see a different attitude of God. Oh, you believe that Jesus was God? I certainly do. I believe is conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, without a by, without a without a man in it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we call, that's what we mean when we talk about the incarnation. That's what we mean when we talk about the fleshing of deity. We mean, that's what we mean when we talk about that. That Jesus Christ was human, but He becomes God. He becomes God, just as much God as His Father was God. I believe that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin. I saw where one of the big left-wingers said not long ago, I don't have much use for these modernists, amen? These biological baboon boosters that praise our Father which are in a coconut tree, I don't have any use for them whatever, amen? I don't associate with them. I wouldn't call on one of them for silent prayer if he'd come into my meeting. Let me show you. You know what he said? My niece came home from college one day and said, the professor said that Jesus couldn't have been born of a human mother without a human father. I said, is that so? I said, you tell that little peanut brain, possum-headed, pin-whiskered, rabbit-faced monstrosity that your uncle said the first man that ever got in this world got there without either father or mother. Crack that old smarty. Amen. If the first man got here without father or mother, if God wanted to send His Son born of a human mother without a human father, God could and did do it. Amen. A little two-by-squirt said to me not long ago, he said, explain to me the virgin birth. I said, I will when you explain to me yours. Amen. The first man that ever got in this world got here without either father or mother. And she said, well, the first man got here by the way of evolution. I said, then the first germ got here without father or mother. Amen. Oh, the first germ came from another planet on a meteor. Now, they crammed that down the neck of some kids, but let them try the old man once. Let me show you something. She said, it's unscientific to believe in the Genesis account of creation. Amen. The scientific is the evolution theory. That's the scientific, and that's the reasonable. That's the most unreasonable I've ever heard of. That way back yonder, sometime, somewhere, somehow, nobody knows when, how, where, why. Nothing got in nothing, the nothing formed a something, the something got in the water developed into a tadpole swam to near the bank and got stuck in the mud and dried there, wriggling around in the mud. He formed warts on his belly, and later they became legs, and after developed legs, he became a land animal. And climbing through the trees one day, his foot slipped and as he fell, he wrapped his tail around the limb of the jaw that broke off his tail. He hit the ground, stood up on his hind feet, walked across the street, bought him a suit of clothes, went to teaching in the university, and said, thank God I'm a man at last. Listen, my son. You know! Bring him around. I'll tend to him. You know what I believe tonight? That God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Why? God was in Christ. He said, handle me. Handle me and see. I'm God. Somebody said he couldn't have been God because he was only a human because he went to sleep on a boat. He went to sleep on a boat. They said he was only human because he got hungry. They said he was only a human because he shed tears. They said he was only a human because he was only a human because he died on a cross. Is that so? Let me show you something. He said he went to sleep on a boat that night yonder on the little Sea of Galilee. When the storm began to rage and the devil swore by the demons of hell that they'd wrecked that little ship, and the storm started to kick up its heels and the lightnings ran out of the heavens like some fiend with it and rushed back into the heavens, leaving the jagged streak behind them, and the clouds closed in plutonium darkness. And they thought they were going to be, to sink. And they rushed up and said to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and walked out on the deck of the ship and looked up to the heaven and said, "Peace." Looked down to the waves and said, "Be still." And with the right hand of deity, he ironed the wrinkles out of the water and drove those raging waves across the sea with their tails tucked between their legs like foot puppies until they pillowed their head on a distant shore. And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Listen to me. If he was a human who really went to sleep, he was God, but he stilled the waves. If he was a human when he got hungry, he was God when he took a little boy's lunch and fed 5,000 people with it. They said he was a human because he wept. If he was a human when he wept, he was God when he opened, when he burst the grave and called Lazarus out of it. They said he was a human because he died. If he was a human when he died, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. He had told them, he said, "You kill me, but I won't stay dead. You put me in a grave, and on the third day I'll come out of the thing. On the third day I'll rip it open. And so I come and stand beside the grave on the third morning, and the skin begins to loosen on his forehead, and a halo of light plays around his head, and the life goes sweeping through that sleeping clay, and up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes, and lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose." And he arose and came out of the grave and dangled the keys to his girdle and said, "I am he that was dead and am alive, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. And because I live, you too shall live also." Let me tell you something. One of my good Catholic friends said I couldn't go to heaven without going in the Catholic Church. I said, "Why?" Said, "Old Peter's got, St. Peter's got the keys." I said, "Let old Pete keep them. I've got the door. Thank God." Hey, man, let me tell you something. Listen, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Let me tell you something, my friend. Let me tell you something, my friend. He was in Christ. He was in Christ. He was in Christ. Let me tell you something tonight. When I get to thinking about that salvation was in Christ, that's in Christ, then, my friends, it makes me know that I am not to be afraid. I'm not to be afraid. The fear of God. Oh, you said, "I thought the fear of God was the beginning of wisdom." I thought it said, "Fear God and keep his commandments." That's true. I thank God we have a God that is big enough to compel worship of men. On the other hand, we have a God that's so tender and loving and gentle and kind as to say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Little girl said, "God is so big, he can be everywhere at the same time, and yet he's so little, he can be even in my heart. Isn't that a wonderful God? I shall not be afraid." Amen. The second thing that's kind of wrong about people is the attitude they take toward God is the attitude of indifference. You say, "I believe in God." You don't act like it. 75% of the people in the city of Lynchburg live as though there was no God in the universe. Whatever. Amen. They live as though there was no God in the universe whatsoever. I believe that that's what's wrong with this world. The attitude of absolute indifference. Absolute indifference. Let me say this to you. You say, "Brother Lakin, the indifference, yes. Indifference, yes. I could afford to be indifferent to something else, but not to him. Not to him. When I walk out of this building tonight, I might afford to be indifferent to my wife, to my family. But when I walk out of this building tonight and look beyond the stars and know that there sits one tonight who created me and who holds my breath in his hand, who by a little puff of faith could put me into eternity tonight, I cannot afford to say that I'm indifferent to that God." Look at that little old, look at that crowd sitting yonder outside the gate one day as they moved out toward the place of crucifixion. The old Spit and Whittle Club, I think. Sitting there. You know, like used to sit around the grocery stores and the, in the barber shops and spit and whistle and cuss, looking at this. And they're sitting there, and they saw the crowd go by, and one of them said, "I believe there's going to be a crucifixion." And they got up and followed the crowd, but they were too lazy to go all the way up. So one of them said, "Here's a good place to watch it." And the Bible says, sitting down, they watched him there. Now, for you preachers, here's a good text. It's worth $1,000 that you have for half price. Let me show you something. He said, sitting down, they watched him, who, the Son of God, who sat down in the early morning of creation when God spoke the world into existence. When God spoke the world into existence and then bedecked the heavens with the stars and scooped out a place in the sand for the ocean and tied it down with a rope of sand and then covered the barren earth with a robe of green and buttoned up its shroud with lilies and garlands and roses. And he sat there and watched that. And he now is dying up on a cross. They watched him. Who? The Son of God, Savior of the world. They watched him there. Where? On a cross in your place and mine. He took my place. He bore my sin. I'm depending on him to save. Amen? And you know what? Here they are, sitting here, nonchalantly, watching a man die up on a cross. Look what's going to happen. In a few minutes, the rocks will leave their ancient cohesions. The veil of the temple will be rent in twain from top to bottom. And then he said that the grave would open and the dead would rise. And soon the sun would refuse to shine because God would pull the curtain of darkness between himself and his Son. All this would happen in a moment. And yet they're sitting here nonchalantly watching him die up on a cross. No wonder the rocks left their ancient cohesion. Why? Because the rock of ages was being lifted. No wonder the veil of the temple was rent in twain because the last great sacrifice was being offered. No wonder, my friend, the sun refused to shine because the Son of Righteousness was rising with healing in his wings. No wonder the graves were open. Why? Because he was to conquer death, hell, and the grave was dying upon a cross. And yet they stood there and watched him die. You say, if I'd been there, I would have done something about it. I don't think you would. Why? You say, I believe in Jesus. You've never accepted him. I believe in the church. You've never joined it. I believe in baptism. You've never followed him. I believe in missions. You've never given. I believe in these things. You've never supported them. You're living absolutely in absolute indifference to God. And that's the thing to me that hurts the heart of God worse than anything else. The third thing I want to talk about is this. Universal. Universal. What the teaching? They said, a person said to me long ago, Jesus died for everyone, hence everyone will be saved. That's not so. He said, read this. And reading this, for God so loved who? And the woman said, the world. That he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son. Said, what for? That the world would be saved. He said, don't you lie on God. He didn't say that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died that all might be saved, but he died that the believer would be saved. There is water tonight in the system to quench your thirst, but you have to appropriate it. There's bread in the bakery tonight for your hunger, but you have to appropriate it. There's salvation tonight in the blood of Jesus for you, but you have to appropriate it. By faith you reach out and appropriate it tonight and say, by faith I take him now as my Savior. That's the thing, doesn't it? Now let me ask you this. You say the miracles of the Bible. You believe the miracles. I certainly do. I believe in all of the miracles. Amen? Jonah and the whale? Yeah, I believe that. Amen? A little two-by-squirt said to me not long ago, do you believe the whale swallowed Jonah? I said, who said it did? Said the Bible. I said, no, the Bible said God prepared a great fish. Hebrew word, dag, monster of the deep. Jonah had a custom-built boat for that ride. Amen? God built him a special boat. But I said, brother, let me ask you this. I said, if you can create for yourself a big enough esophagus to swallow all the unbelievable Tommy rock that's spammed off under the head of science, don't you doubt the ability of an omnipotent God to make a fish big enough to swallow a man. That's what I'm telling you tonight. Don't you doubt that for a moment. Oh, he said the gastric juices would have digested Jonah. I said, Jonah wasn't waddling around any whale's gastric juices. He was rambling around trying to find the place he came in, and God tickled the old whale and he spit him up FOB, free on bank. That's the first case. That's the first case of free mail delivery we got on record. And when he spit him out on the bank, and Jonah went down to pulling the seaweeds from behind his ears and met a man coming with a fishing pole, and he said, go down to the house, Brother Jonah, we'll have fish for supper. Jonah said, no, I've had enough fish. After the whale ride, he never cared for any more fish. Peter never cared for chicken after the rooster crowed. And Peter never, and the prodigal son never liked pork chops after they got out of the pen. Let me tell you something. You believe in the miracles, Brother Liggett? You believe in Balaam's ass talk? I certainly do. And when I hear some preachers preaching, I still believe it. Because the dumb ass still speaketh. That's what I'm telling you tonight. Yeah, what I'm saying to you tonight. Yeah, I believe that. I believe the miracle. You believe the ark story? I certainly do. Fellow said to me, how big was the ark? I told him, gave you the dimension. Then he laughed and said, now you see how ridiculous it is? I said, what? He said, how would the priests ever carry that across the Jordan? He said to you, I'm a mess. Let me tell you something. He said, do you believe the two of every animal got in the ark? I said, I do. He said, you think how much room two elephants would take up? I said, yeah, you think how many fleas and bed bugs get on two elephants, too? Did you ever think about that? But he said it only had one window, and that would have been improper ventilation. Oh, I said, no, no. He said, a cubit shout, now finish it above. It is open all the way around the top. That's perfect ventilation. He said, but the rain would have blown in. I said, no, because the wind didn't blow until the rain ceased. Knowing your Bible will help you a lot. Did you know that? And I'm going to tell you another thing, honey. Knowing your Bible will unfit you for hearing a lot of preaching, too. Amen. Let me show you something. But the biggest miracle in all the Bible to me is this. Here's the biggest miracle. That a great God, high, holy, loving God, surrounded the angels and archangels and cherubims and seraphims, jasper walls and golden streets and pearly gates, that God would stoop to love a dirty, unclean, hell-deserving sinner like me. Why did God love me? First of all, I think God loved me because He created me. And God was interested in the thing that He made. God was interested in His creation. Second, I think God loved me. God loved me because of my need. Did you ever go to... If you want to know how much people love you, wait and see how much opportunity they have to sacrifice for you. Then see what they do. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight. The need. Yeah, have you ever gone into a home where there was a crippled child, an underprivileged? That's the one always gets the most attention. That's the one gets the most attention. Let me give you another one tonight. I believe that God loved me because of what I am. What am I? Somebody said, Brother Lincoln, you think I have a soul? I said, no, you do not have. You are a soul. You have a body. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. A soul, what is it? It's a hope that is higher than the throne of God. Angels before the throne can't outlive it. Stars shall be wrung out of their sockets. Earth shall be burned to a cinder. The soul shall watch the conflagration. Soul! Soul! No line can measure it. Nothing can erase it. Endless ages shall pass by, and the soul shall watch the procession. Soul created in the image of God. In what image? In the image of the eternity of God created He man. And my brother man, He created you in His eternity. And until you find the grave of deity, soul will live on tonight. That's what I'm telling you. There was a time when you were not, but the time will never come when you will not be again. You are somebody, you came from somewhere, you'll go somewhere, you'll see somebody forever. You'll be somebody forever. Now listen, let me ask you this tonight. God not only loved me because of what I am. You look at me, my friend, you don't see me. You see the house I live in. The windows out through which I look. But the real ego, the real me, you cannot see. All that you see is the vehicle through which I express my emotions, my sorrows, and my joys. You take me out of this. You can breathe right here. The next moment, bless God, I'd walk the streets with God and the angels, and I'd have breakfast in heaven in the morning. That's what I'm saying. I've got a home in the glory land, David. And I'm all ready to go. I'm all ready to go, amen? I don't want to go. I heard a fellow preaching not long ago, said, oh, I'm homesick for heaven. I said, if you are, don't call a doctor next time you get sick, amen? He was spoofing. I'm ready, but I don't want to go. I'm going to hold on to the willows as long as I can, amen? And when the time comes, I'm going to put up an awful argument, I'll tell you that. But my brother, man, listen. My daddy slipped off to heaven one day, and after the undertaker had prepared his body, I went in and stood beside his coffin for a moment, put my hand up on his cold, dead forehead, and I said, Dad, you're not dead. You simply moved out for repairs, that's all. And I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. No, there'll be no soul sleeping about it either, amen? And don't ever say, build me a mansion in glory over a hilltop. I don't want nothing back over a hilltop. I've lived in the holler all my life. Amen? Then somebody said, build me a cabin in glory. I don't want no cabin. I'm living in one now. Big log house, huge barn logs. Not a one of them under 100 years old. I hewed them, I know. But let me tell you something. I tell you what, I don't want me no mansion over a hilltop. I don't want me no cabin in glory. I want me a big mansion right down on the corner of Hallelujah and Glory Boulevard, overlooking the river of life, where I can get up in the morning and catch fish out of it that long without any scales on them. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. Let me tell you something to me. You say, Brother Lakin, I think God loved me not only because of what I am, but what I would be when I was transformed by His grace. God loved me when I was plowing a mule when I was 14 years old, barefooted, plowing a mule around the rocky hillside. But God loved me and saw me beyond that, preaching to multiplied thousands of people all over America, crossing both oceans and preaching the gospel halfway around the world. God loved me. God loved me. From the time that little old trail started back in the head of Greenbrier Creek and it's wandered down across this nation, back and forth across this continent, I've worked it like a boy hoeing a cornrow. I've traveled almost 1,000,000 miles, and one of these mornings is going to come to an end down on the bank of the river of life. And when the captain shoves the boat in and I step in and turn and wave goodbye and step out on the other side and hang my sword on the shimmering walls of the city of God, I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me say this to you. He said that God loved dirty sinners. He said He loved us and washed us. He didn't wash us and then love us. He loved us and then washed us. He loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us when there was nothing about us to be loved. When I went to see my wife, I put on my best clothes, my best manners. She loved me at my best. That may be the reason she's a little disappointed now. But when God loved me, He loved me at my worst. Amen. He loved me when I was unlovely. Anybody can love lovely people, but it takes divine love to love unlovely people. And then He said the extent of it, for God's so loved. When God wants to do a big thing, He doesn't do big things to do it. Took a little crooked letter like that and a little round letter like that and put them together and said, God so loved. God so loved who? The world. No, just a few people on the right side of the tracks. That's the reason I like to see these buses going up and down these streets and bringing these little boys and girls and bringing them in. Amen? When I was pastor of Euclid Avenue Church in Bristol, Virginia, we went out there and began to get those little old boys and get their hair cut and put overalls on them and didn't have any brushes. Some boys took their cars and went and got them and brought them in. And we had 90 boys in a Sunday school class that had never been inside a Sunday school. And you know what the chairman of the Missionary Society said? I do believe he's going to make a Salvation Army right out of our church. Now that dear sister didn't give a hoot, did she? Amen? Listen, for God so loved the world. You know what? Recently I've been asking God to let me have a love for every soul whom Jesus died. Black and yellow, red and white, polka dot, what not? You want to know whom God loves tonight? I'd like to know, wouldn't you? I'd say to a night, angel, step over the embattlements of heaven tonight and come down here and stand on this platform and tell me whom God loves. And the angel would come and stand here tonight and then take me down yonder and climb the marble steps of the rich man's palace to tell him that God loved him. Down yonder in the back alley to tell the drunkard and the harlot that God loved them. Out yonder across the field of the farmer's door to tell him that God loved him. And then out yonder to every village and hamlet and town. And then across the rippling waters of the mighty sea to Greenland's icy mountain. And down India's coral strand. And out across the pathless jungle of the trackless region where the half-naked headhunter lives. To tell him that God loves him. And out to the isle of the Pacific where the dark-skinned mother nurses her babe to sleep by the lapping of the waves to tell her that God loved her. And then if God had forgotten, he'd dip his pen in the ink of fire and write in blazing letters across the sky, for God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. Wife and I stood one morning yonder under the big oak tree above the mound that contains all we ever had. And I put my arm around her and said, honey, I know what God meant now when he said he gave his only son. I'll tell you, my friend, he gave all that he had, amen. That whosoever, and that means me. You say, I don't know if I'm elected or not, but I know you're not till you become a candidate, amen. Then the devil votes for you and God, the devil votes against you. God votes for you and that ties the election, so it's up to where you vote, how it goes, amen? I like that whosoever business, don't you? That's just as good as if my name would have been there. That's better, amen? Because it's impossible for anybody to be, I'm Mr. Whosoever, that's what I'm saying. That whosoever believeth in him, not whosoever behaves himself, whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of life? Life forever and ever and ever. You say, Brother Lincoln, I'd like to get saved. Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How do you know? Oh, I got saved one night. 52 years ago, the 12th day of last February at 8:45 Eastern Standard Time. In Wayne County, West Virginia, United States of America, out of the forks of the creek over on the left-hand side of the building of a little country church. The old-fashioned preacher preached that night, and I walked over and knelt at a little old homemade mourner's bench. And he came down the aisle with a cross on his back and the spit and slime running down his face and a crown of thorns on his head and said, what can I do for you? And I said, do for me, Lord, that I cannot do for myself. There wasn't any great demonstration that night, but there was a deep, settled peace came into my soul that'll stand the crush of worlds. Amen. And I went out of there that night. My mother looked like she was walking on a sea of glass. And I walked out of that little building, and the stars came out on dress parade, and the trees bowed down their head and said, we're glad. And I walked over the little red clay hills and sang, hallelujah, 'tis done, I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. And Jesus. Jesus leaned over heaven and threw a chunk of salvation over heaven, hit me in the left side of the soul and turned over a whole tub of honey, and it's been oozing out between my ribs now for 52 years. And tonight my pancake tree floated to the water line, my honey palms full to the brim. I got a bee gum in the backyard of my soul, I haven't been robbed this year. I believe my bees are going to swarm tonight, amen.
Let's bow our heads tonight in prayer. There's not a man sitting in this audience tonight who will ever stand before the throne of God and say, I didn't know, I never heard. You not only have heard God's plan of salvation tonight, you've heard it as lucidly, as powerfully delivered as ever we've heard it in this church. Christ died for you. He loved you. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures for you, for your justification. And God is not willing that any should perish. Upstairs, down, in the aisles, in the lobbies, there are men and women, everyone with an immortal soul, that shall spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. It all depends on what you do with that Christ who died for you. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you right now will say, Brother Jerry, thank God, like Dr. Lakin, there was a time and a place in my recollection when I, too, heard the love of God revealed to me through His Word and His Spirit. I repented of my sin. I received Christ as my Lord and my Savior. If tonight is my last night upon this earth, if I die in the next 5 minutes, I can say with you, with Dr. Lakin, with Doug, with all the saints of all the ages, I am saved, I am sure, I am ready to meet Him. Would you lift your hand unashamedly as a testimony of gratitude to God? Thank you, and Lord, and please. If your hand was lifted, you know it. God knows it. That is all that is necessary. If you could not lift your hand, it may be because you're not saved, or you're not sure about it, or you're saved, but your life is not what it ought to be. One of these days, in eternity, you're going to remember every song that was sung, every word that was preached. And you're going to remember that the pastor of this church stood before you and pled with you to do something about it, to turn to the Savior, to come to Calvary. You reject the Lord tonight. You walk out of here unsaved as you walked in. Throughout eternity, you'll hear the words that the rich man in hell heard, Son, remember. And you will remember. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you will say, Jerry, don't know for sure that I'm a Christian, or I'm not saved and I know it, or I am saved but I'm not living like it. I'm not helping win others to Christ. I'm not reaching souls. At any rate, you have a spiritual need of some kind tonight. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I will not embarrass you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you have a spiritual need of any kind right now, would you lift your hand up and allow me to pray for you in the closing prayer? Lift it high now. God bless every one of you. Amen. 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 God bless you. Upstairs and down, hands all over the building are being lifted. How many others? Lift your hand. Be honest now. God hears and answers prayer. We're going to pray for you. Yes, God bless you way over there. God bless you. Yes, God bless you back here. Amen. And here. And here. How many others? God bless you on the aisle. Upstairs, we see many hands in the balcony. Pray for me. I have a definite spiritual need. Maybe you're lost. Maybe out of fellowship with God. Maybe confused. But you have a spiritual need, and God has gripped your heart tonight. Lift that hand with you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Just before we pray now, you'd like to be included in this prayer with several hundred others who lifted their hands. Anybody anywhere, pray for me. God bless you. Yes. I'm going to ask that no one leaves the building or disturbs the service in any other way. When we stand in a moment, this is the most sacred and important part of this service. The devil would love for you to walk out or create some distraction, because in so doing, you may be Satan's instrument in sending somebody to hell. I'm going to ask you to have enough concern and compassion for those around you to stand there in earnest prayer on their behalf. Let's stand to pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer, I pray for, Lord, that the scores of persons who've lifted their hands, Lord, you know beneath those hands the need of the hearts. And right now, O God, accomplish an everlasting purpose in every life. Bring holy conviction, irresistible conviction, and wooing to all of those who are in need tonight, in so much that they will then act upon that conviction, step out from their seats, and publicly once and forever say yes to your dear Son. Save the unsaved tonight, O God. Reclaim backsliders. Heal broken hearts. Deal with sin. Lord, manifest your love here tonight. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want us to sing by memory, "Just As I Am." That's how God knows you and loves you. And I want every one of you who lifted your hand, if you were sincere when you did it. And don't come if you were not sincere. You will not impress God. But I want every one of you in the balcony who lifted your hand, no matter what the need was, if you meant it, to step out from your seat. I know you're crowded in, but I want you to come down through the exit on either side, down the stairs, come down and meet the pastors here at the front. Allow us to go with you to the prayer room, where trained personal workers will open the Bible and help you. On the main floor, I want you, when we begin singing, to step out to the nearest aisle and come right down and meet us. Now, Christians are praying, we're singing by memory, but I want every one of you, when we begin singing, to step out immediately, whatever the need is. We're not talking about church membership. And I want you to come right down here and do now what you'll be glad you have done when you stand before God one day. Let's sing, "Step Out."
Just
Amen.
As I
Amen.
Am. And
just as you are,
thou be.
moms and dads, I've seen some beautiful things. And teenagers, we need lots of ladies to work down in the prayer room. Ladies, some of you, all you soul winners, get right on downstairs, will you? All the ladies. We have so many waiting to be dealt with. Amen. Amen. God bless these girls who are coming. Amen. Husband and wife, are you right with God? Do you have a Christian home? Why don't you come together? Just put that arm around one another and say, honey, let's go together tonight. Let's straighten it out tonight at the altar of God. Let's go home tonight with something we haven't had before. Let's give God a chance in our house. Why don't you do it tonight? Forget your pride. Pride will wreck your home, damn your soul. Just speak to one another, husband and wife, teenagers. Some of you, God's calling to full-time service. Some of you need to rededicate your life. You've been living a double life. You know it, and God knows it. You've been a casualty. You've been a dropout. God wants you on the front line. God wants you a clean vessel. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter who you are and what you've done, God is never weary